Matthew chapter 18 here this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. My lesson last week in the afternoon evidently opened up some questions, so we're going to deal with some of those. But Matthew chapter 18, and in particular, in my statement, in reference to not being quick to baptize young children, I also then raised the issue of the age of accountability in regard to some things. So let's bring you Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, just by way of introduction here. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." First of all, I want you to notice in verse 3 it says, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." First of all, you notice here that little children can be converted. So that tells us a young child can be saved. Also then drop down to verse 6, it says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Notice, one of these little ones which believe in me. Obviously, one of the little ones can believe in Jesus Christ. Now, hold your place or mark it, whatever. We'll come back to it in a moment here. But notice me, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 then. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. I want you to see this to shed light on what we just studied there, what we just read. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. "And from a child thou hast known," talking about Timothy here. In fact, verse 14 says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Not just the Apostle Paul, also his mother and grandmother. But it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Notice here again, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture." So notice, a child can know what the Bible says. And notice, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So even a child can believe in Jesus Christ from knowing the Scriptures. Now I'll go back to Matthew 18. I want to finish out a context here before we turn away from here. Verse says here in verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into," notice, "everlasting fire." Jesus believed in an everlasting hell. "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Now let me point out here, I do not believe Jesus is saying literally pluck out your eye, because you can still sin with your other eye. What he's talking about here is taking great pains and great effort to avoid this offense, especially in the context of little children. So let's bring that application to the public schools. You think about the public schools going after preschoolers with their indoctrination. You think about the offense of those young children, so that even by the time somebody is a fourth grader, they do not believe that there is a God. That tells us there are some people who are going to wish they had not been teachers teaching corrupt things to these little children. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Would you say that that talks about guardian angels of children? They're angels, talking about children. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. For even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I want you to think about that as far as a child believing in the gospel. That a child believing and can be converted in salvation. What about young people who doubt their salvation later then? As I've been meditating on this, what about, because I've heard this constantly over the years. So what about about young people who doubt their salvation? Here's how this happens in many cases. They're young, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, and they cannot remember all the details of what happened when they said that they were saved. First of all, I want you to consider this first and foremost, so they're not able to remember the event. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they just cannot remember the event. Why? Because if they're so young, there's some things they may not be able to remember. Now let me ask you, do you remember anything at all about your physical birth? I was too young to remember, so I don't recall any of that event. Does that mean I was not born? Absolutely not, because I'm standing here as evidence. I was born back in 1965. Oh, I just gave you my age. But here's the point. Just because you can't remember all the details of an event does not mean somebody was not saved. Here's the point. We have made salvation more of an event than faith in Jesus Christ. So in many cases, that's one of the key factors about children who doubt their salvation later. They're too young. They were too young to remember all the details of the event. So the next question I have then is, who are they trusting in for salvation? What they did at an altar? In my case, when I was 7 years old, as I was kneeling, I don't remember everything I prayed. When I was 7 years old, almost 8 years old, I don't remember the prayer that I said. But I do remember that God was working in my heart. Sunday school lessons, the things that my parents were teaching me and so on. God was working in my heart so that on April 8, 1973, I do remember I knelt beside our family room couch. And I prayed. I don't remember my dad leading me in prayer, actually. I just know that I was under conviction. I remember the Saturday night even think about these things. You think about the fact, I don't remember what I said. But I do know who I believe in today. Here's the point. You may not remember all the details of the day you were saved, but I want you to think about the fact it's not the prayer that was said, it's the faith in Jesus Christ that you have now. So who are they trusting in for salvation? What they did in the event or what Jesus did? Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I believe this is one of the key things that young people deal with. They make a profession of faith. That's what I commonly refer to it as a young child. But because they can't remember all the details of it, they begin to doubt their salvation. It's because they're trying to remember an event and not focusing on what they believe in at the moment. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. Notice, the gospel wherein ye stand today. By which also ye are saved. Notice you're saved by the gospel, not the event when you receive the gospel. Again, I'm emphasizing that by way of application. But notice it says, by which ye are saved. We are saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Notice, what I preached unto you. The message, not the event. Unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. You received it directly from God himself. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. That's by which we are saved. Also want to point out something here in relation to young people who doubt their salvation later. Assurance of salvation is not based on remembering the details of an event. You do not find that in scripture at all. The assurance of our salvation is not based on my remembering an event. Assurance of salvation is based on certain truths. Notice with me 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. It is the truth that we must focus on, not the event. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. This is the record that God hath given, notice, past tense, hath given unto us eternal life. and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice, he's writing to those who believe already on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so then it tells you, remember the day you were saved. It's not found in 1 John. Okay, so what is found? I'm glad you asked. Notice 1 John chapter 1. Here's how we know, if we are saved or not. 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Drop down to chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 then as well. Here's how we know. All right, so that's the introduction to the truth of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. All right, chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do what? We do know that we know him, if we remember the event the day when we were saved. Again, I emphasize that. I'm emphasizing it to a ridiculous level. Here's the point. That is not what our assurance of salvation is based on. Notice, if we keep his commandments. So let me ask you, are you doubting your salvation because you're not obeying God? That's in many cases what the key is for somebody who doubts their salvation later. They're living in disobedience. They're hanging out with the wrong crowd and so on. They start doubting their salvation because all of a sudden they're not obedient. Notice, if we keep his commandments is how we know that we know him. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. All right, so if you say you're saved and you have no desire whatsoever to know what God says so you can obey him, then check out your salvation. You probably don't have it. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily, verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We should want to be like Jesus Christ. All right, so obedience. Also verses 9 through 11. Love, true love, not this world's kind of love. Notice verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Is there a brother in Christ? Is there another Christian that you cannot stand and despise? All right, so think about this. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, I've given you statements about this, references to this over the years. All right, so if that passage is true, obviously it is because it's the Word of God. All right, so if there's somebody in the church starts screaming and yelling at somebody because they're in total disagreement, they're not doing what I think they should do. Let me ask you, based on that passage right there, is it possible they're not saved? I've given you the example before of somebody who every once in a while will say, hey, Pastor, let's go out and talk for a little while. They want to ride with me in my truck. And I always hesitated because I knew what was coming. Because the Holy Spirit was telling him that I wasn't doing something right. Literally, we would stop on the side of the road and he would scream and yell on top of his voice so that I could see people in the neighborhoods looking our way. And I'd say, please, quiet down. You're ruining the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard reference of people in other neighborhoods nearby could hear him screaming and yelling in his backyard. And he was angry. It's like, let me ask you, is that the love of God? So that entire neighborhoods can hear him expressing his love for others in Christ? here's the point. Love. All right, so let's examine what the love is all about. Notice chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That so-called brother in Christ loved me so much he couldn't wait to get out of the church eventually. Because he wouldn't do what I said. He was trying to tell me, leading the Holy Spirit, what I should preach and all those things. That's what he was screaming and yelling over. Let me ask you, what was the evidence? What was the evidence? I mean, we got to a point where he would not show up on Wednesday nights because I wasn't preaching what he thought I should preach. And so then we'd have our screaming and yell match until he finally decided to move on, thankfully. Ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If you have to fear for your life in their presence, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are we willing to sacrifice for a brother in Christ? But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels. Here's how we know if we love. We shut up our bowels of mercy, compassion, bowels of mercies, as the Bible also calls it, from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. I so love for the brethren. Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Oh, they're Christians. They just don't want to be a part of the church anymore. Notice, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Here's another aspect of assurance of salvation. If they don't want to be a part of the church, they don't want to have a fellowship with the church, guess what? They're not a part of the church. They're not a believer in Christ. They went out from us to reveal what they really were. Also, chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Not living in sin is another assurance of our salvation. Chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him, wait a minute, and in him is no sin. Wait a minute, I still sin though. That's our old nature. We have two natures as believers in Christ. We should not want to live in sin as a believer. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. When we are abiding in Christ, we are not going to sin in a habitual, continual way. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. If we're living in sin, we have not seen him, neither know him. How much clearer can it be? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, in the believer. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's our new nature that cannot sin. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Here's the point. If you look forward to committing sin all the time, guess what? There's no evidence of a new nature within you. If it doesn't bother you that you live in sin, you choose, by the way, believers can choose whether or not they sin or not. Because we have the seed of God, seed of Christ within us, which cannot sin. All right, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. They are the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. All right, so what are they following? The popular message of the day? You can have your best life now. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Do you want the preaching of the word of God? Is that what you desire? I wonder when there's an 18-year-old gets out on his own and they don't want anything to do with the preaching of the word of God anymore, they probably weren't saved years ago. There's the difference. He that is not of God heareth not us. There's all kinds of people that pass this place knowing there's a church gathered here today. They don't ever stop in. They'll use the parking lot. They'll use the grass for their dogs. But they don't ever stop in to see if there's a preaching of the Word of God going on here, because that's not what they want. They know there's a church. Oh, but I know there's no sign up front. They know there's still a church meeting here. In fact, the day of our sale, we had people who watched the house moving in here. And they told us, yeah, we watched it. That was quite an event in our neighborhood. They know there's a church here, but they don't want the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, they go to churches. I find that out. I know some of them that have a language barrier. I understand that. But here's the point. Most, about 28 years now? Most of the years this church has been here, this community has not wanted the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because they're of the world. They're not truly saved. They want to go to some idol center of idolatry down the street. That's where they're going. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you want the preaching of the Word of God? Chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we. Know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. All right, so check out what they believe about Jesus Christ. If He was just a God, guess what? They're not saved. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses? Or like the Mormons who teach that there's three gods, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all individual gods. Check out what they believe about Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Paul even says that it's only by the Holy Spirit that we're able to declare those things. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Notice that verse here. Again, we're going to look at that here in a moment. Notice again it says, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Again, obedience. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, our belief. Then verse 18, as we finish up this list here of assurances. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Notice again very clearly we see assurances of salvation. By these things we know that we have eternal life, not remembering an event. Now, as far as the age of accountability, notice with me 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is one of the key passages that preachers will go to in relation to the age of accountability. But I want to point out here that this passage does not give us an exact age. See, there's the problem. We often make it an exact age. So, as I've talked to people over the years, some say it's 12 years old. Some say it's 18. Some say it's 20 based on Numbers and Deuteronomy. So when you think about this, notice 2 Samuel chapter 12. We see here the death of David's infant child because of the judgment of his sin. It says here in verse 13 and following, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And notice, Nathan departed into his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, so an entire week, he was fasting and praying and pleading with God for this infant child, this young child, not an infant, that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child when it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." He said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Now, one of the important things to take notice of this is this child is not 9 years old. This child, from the best what we can tell chronologically and understanding Scripture, he's probably a little over 1 year old. Because there's every evidence that David was silent with his sin for 1 year. So think about that. So this child is 1 year old. With that said, I want you to notice here, Jonah chapter 4. This is a very interesting verse to ponder and consider. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If it's been a while since you've been to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Now this is God dealing with Jonah after he's a pouting prophet here. He's not happy and rejoicing about Nineveh being spared and going through a great awakening. He's realizing that God really is a God of grace. And he's sad and angry even that God extended his grace to a wicked city like Nineveh. Verse 11, here's what God has to say to him. And this is how this book ends. "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60? How many are 60? 120, right? 6 times 20 is 120. All right, so more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle." Here's how God describes these 120,000. They cannot discern the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Or is this my right hand? You talk about children. Put that on your right foot, and it goes on their left foot. You've got it on the wrong foot. Oh, yeah. A young child has trouble discerning between their right hand and their left hand. Notice how God describes that. But let me give you some food for thought as I meditated on this last week. So Nineveh was spared because of 120,000 persons, by the way, persons that cannot discern between their right hand or their left hand, and also even much cattle. But yet the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were totally wiped out. They were not spared for the sake of children. A little food for thought there. But what you think about this, here's what we often say, though, in relation to school shootings. Well, at least the children went to heaven. Did they? I've told you time and time again about a fourth grader who told us as we were out visiting, "I don't even know that there is a God." A fourth grader can be an agnostic. How old is a fourth grader? 9, maybe 10, 8. How dare we Judge God, who is always just, who always knows the hearts of even children. Remember, we've already seen scripture in Matthew 18. Little children that believe in me. A fourth grader could have believed in Jesus Christ as a kindergartner. Our grandson, on his own, nobody led him in prayer. Nobody had to. He went to his room at 5 years old, or six. He just turned six. And prayed to God without help of his parents. Amen. It's the faith in the heart. And also the fact he knew he's a sinner. They know if they've done right or wrong. So for us to say, well, the shooting of innocent children, they're not so innocent. They're not so innocent. That's why it's serious business what's going on in our culture. They're sending children to hell, possibly. That's pretty serious business. A young child knows whether or not Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believe in many cases, we define for God what he means. I'm sorry, the Bible tells us what he means. Age is not found in Scripture. There is not a set age. I've seen extremes over the years. I had a man confront me publicly about the age of accountability being 18 years old. So I asked him, so does that mean that 17-year-old, this was fresh in our memories then, does that mean that 17-year-old and Columbine, who on purpose was a part of a pagan cult, died and went to hell, or went to heaven, I mean, instead of hell? 17-year-old knew what he was doing. And then the other extreme, non-elect children will go to hell, according to Calvinism. There's two important doctrines we must remember in relation to these things. First of all, God begets his children. That's why I emphasized again in 1 John chapter 5. It's also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We saw that a couple weeks ago. I believe in many cases we've exalted man's free will to be greater than God's work in salvation. I'm going to say that again because I believe that's exactly where we are today. We have often exalted man's free will to be greater than God's work in salvation. As I've emphasized, salvation is not a decision to follow Jesus. It is not an emotional experience. It is not repeating a prayer. It is not praying at an altar. Those are the things we emphasize with our young children. In junior church, Sunday school, and so on. No wonder they're doubting their salvation later. We have made it all about an event for them to choose to believe in Jesus. There's not one example of all of this in Scripture, but we practice it over and over again. The second doctrine that we must very clearly remember, salvation is of God and not of man. We have made salvation all about your decision. Can I remind you that salvation is of God, not of man? God was willing to accept a substitute. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it's been a while since we've seen this, so I want you to see it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you're trusting in anyone other than Jesus Christ today, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to inform you. I'm not sorry about the message. I'm sorry to inform you. You're not going to heaven. If you're trusting in anyone other than an event or whatever other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He did not die on the cross for his own sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God was willing to accept a substitute. God provided that substitute. Notice with me, Genesis chapter 22. Not only was God willing to accept a substitute on our behalf, but God provided the substitute. This is an amazing account here. Genesis 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, put him to the test. That's what Hebrews 11:17 says. God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah and offer him there. Notice the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This is not justifying human sacrifice. This is a test for Abraham. Of course, Abraham rose early in the morning and so on, he goes to the Mount Moriah. Now, for the sake of time, I want you to drop down to verse 6. It says, And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. By the way, there's no resistance on the part of Isaac that we see here in this passage. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. In fact, the faith of Abraham, verse 5, I and lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice, we will return to you. Verse 7, And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac is probably a teenager by this time. He has watched all kinds of sacrifices that his father had offered to God. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And notice, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now we have in this passage a ram caught in a thicket. But you fast forward in the course of time and we see that God himself provides the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I want you to notice a very interesting verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1. Alright, so where did Abraham offer Isaac? Mount Moriah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Or Chronicles, not Corinthians. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Solomon began to build an house of the Lord at Jerusalem in, notice, Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, when 70,000 men lost their lives. I want to point out here something that's very interesting as you fast forward through history. So the same place that Isaac was going to offer, and in his mind he offered Isaac, but God provided a replacement for him, a substitute. The same place where the temple was built, and then just outside of Jerusalem then, we see that Jesus Christ was sacrificed as our Passover outside without the camp, according to Hebrews chapter 13. God provided the substitute for our salvation. Salvation is of God, not of man. Third, also, God sent the Spirit of truth to reprove, according to John 16. We have an example of that in Acts 24, where it says, Felix trembled under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. God sent the Spirit of truth to reprove and bring conviction. Also, God grants repentance. Think about that. God grants repentance. Notice Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Why is it that some people just will not respond to the gospel, no matter how many times we present it to them? It's because salvation is of God, and God has not granted repentance for a reason. Notice, as Peter's explaining to the other Jews why he went to the house of a Gentile, verse 17, For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, the gift of the Holy Ghost, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Back in Acts chapter 5, we see another example of this. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Notice, God is the one who grants or gives repentance. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. I'll give you the example of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, but God also hardened his heart. If somebody does not obey God in repentance and obedience, obedience to repentance and faith, God will harden the heart. Esau, it says, wept bitterly, but he found no repentance. Why? Because he despised his birthright. He despised the spiritual blessings that he had. You see, God grants repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2 gives us a very clear verse on that as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, there's the whole thing. If they refuse, if they rebel, they disobey. Notice again, it's a matter of obedience. It's not just a decision. Notice, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. God grants repentance. Also, God gives the measure of faith to believe. We see that in Romans 12 and verse 3. I want you to see the wording of Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. I believe so many times we quickly quote this passage and we don't really pay attention to what it's saying. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And notice this phrase. And that, not of yourselves. What's he talking about there? For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Not just the grace. Romans 12:3 says that God has given to every man the measure of faith. The problem is, most of our world today has placed the faith that God has given them into someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In many cases, themselves. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Let me read for you James chapter 1, verse 18. I mentioned this a week or two ago. James chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to the words of this. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is how God begets us. Not with a decision we make. Notice, with the word of truth. The word of truth is planted and placed in our hearts if we accept it by faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I've mentioned these verses time and time again. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One other verse in this passage, in this context, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Now, regarding children, I believe that God uses the truth of his word and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. But notice it says here in verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, Notice we purify our souls through obedience to the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Notice this, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's not our methods. It's not our techniques of soul winning. It's by the word of God that's implanted within the heart. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And notice this. This is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice again very clearly, God is the one who provides salvation. It has nothing to do with our making a decision. Romans chapter 1 verse 5 talks about obedience to the faith. Acts 6, 7 talks about the priest being obedient to the faith. Romans 10, 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Romans 15, 18, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, a command, and thou shalt be saved. Hebrews 5, 9, he is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Salvation is not a decision. And because we made a decision for our young children, young people often doubt their salvation. It is an act of obedience. Repent. He commandeth everyone everywhere to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an act of obedience. And I want you to consider, as far as young children being so-called innocent, Psalm 51 verse 5 says, in sin did my mother conceive me. In fact, Psalm 58 verse 3 goes on to say, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You never have to teach a young child to lie. I never took my sons aside and said, you know, you're being so good. Let me show you how to be bad for a while. No, it says you use the rod to drive the foolishness from their hearts. They're born with the foolishness of sin. And I want you to consider as far as what Jonah 4:11 says, the age of accountability is a lot younger than we want to think. So what happens when a child does not believe? The same thing that happens to an adult that refuses to believe in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God will send a strong delusion. God's the one who does that, by the way. Why? Because I can't remember the exact wording. 2 Thessalonians 2, we studied it in so much detail. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Oh, there's Calvinism. No, that's not Calvinism. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And notice, belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. Notice, he calls by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the reality of it. If a child does not receive the love of the truth, then there's more and more delusion as they're exposed to the truth. How do you explain? How do you explain otherwise? Young people who grow up in church, go to Christian school, they have a Sunday school teacher who teaches them the truth. All of these things, they have parents who teach them the Bible. And at 18, they go off to the world and don't even look back. How do you explain that? There is a strong delusion that set in over the course of time. How is it that two young children can sit in a church service hearing the truth? One responds to faith, obedience to the faith, and one does not. And sometimes, sadly to say, they go through the motions because their friends did it, not because they were being obedient, repentance, and faith. That's probably another reason why there's so much doubt. Here's the reality of it. If somebody does not respond to the truth, obeys through repentance and faith, it's an eternally serious matter. To not obey the gospel with repentance and faith, you start hardening your heart. God begins withholding understanding, and he sends a strong delusion so that you will believe a lie. Pretty serious. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to understand what your word says. Lord, I pray here today, child or adult, who's never been obedient to the faith, been obedient in repentance towards you, Father, been obedient by way of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, you know every heart in this place. You know the hearts of young people. You know the hearts of adults. You know whether they've been obedient to you in salvation. God, I want to say thank you for providing us with salvation. And Lord, I pray also for our young people, our young children. I pray that as they hear the truth, not just in church, but also in home, in their homes, I pray that at a young age, they will come to understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them. Lord, I think of our little children. And Lord, I pray for our young people, that as they get out on their own, in the years ahead, that they will demonstrate with their lives that there was a genuine transformation of their lives as a young person. Lord, help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.